the last couple of weeks, Pastor Sean and Linda have so beautifully unpacked various aspects of the book of Joshua. And there's so many things I could have touched on today, but I want to focus some attention on something that Moses and Joshua had in common. And the wonderful thing about these two leaders is how tangible God's presence was for both of these men throughout their lifetimes. They both heard from God. They talked with him. Moses saw his presence in the burning bush. They both experienced his glory in the cloud and in the fire. And they carried God's presence with them in the Ark of the Covenant. How amazing it is to experience God's presence in such real and tangible ways. Now, for most of us, I don't know that we are hearing the voice of God in burning bushes. I don't know about you, but I've never seen God speak to me through a bush, telling us what to do. I haven't had the presence of God in a cloud telling me go here or go there, stay here or move on. But for most of us, I'm sure we can think of times when God has prompted us to step into something or a warning not to go ahead with something. Maybe you've experienced a miraculous healing or provision that was beyond what you could have humanly imagined. And these are all signs that God is present in our lives and in our circumstances. There are so many things that the Bible talks about, so many benefits of having God's presence in our lives. Joy, guidance, peace, strength, provision, wisdom. I could go on and on at the things that come out of having God in our lives. So why wouldn't we want to have him in our life? At the beginning of the book of Joshua, we see a transition that takes place when Moses dies and then Joshua steps in as the leader of the Israelite tribes. In chapter 1, verse 5, God says to Joshua, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." It's a promise of God's presence being with him, just as it was with Moses. As we look at the presence of God this morning and how it was carried by Moses and then how it was passed on Joshua, I want to draw some parallels with a baton relay race where the baton gets passed on from one person to the next. Now, I'm not sharing from a place of personal experience. Running and I are not good friends. The person who put the word fun and run together was terribly misguided in my opinion. I don't know if there's anyone here who does like the word fun and run together. Any lovers? Yes, there's a few heads nodding. A friend of ours used to say, "There's nothing better than a good 10K run first thing in the morning." I can think of plenty of things that are better than a 10K run first thing in the morning. Now, some of you may be familiar with a verse in 1 Corinthians 9 that talks about running a race to win. And I love the way the Message translation says it. It says, "You've all been to the stadium and seen the athletes race. Everyone runs, one wins. Run to win." I'll tell you, that is a tongue twister. Try saying that quickly. "All good athletes train hard. They do it for a gold medal that tarnishes and fades. You're after one that's gold eternally." I don't know about you, but I'm running hard for the finish line. I'm giving it everything I've got. No lazy living for me. I'm staying alert and in top condition. I'm not going to get caught napping, telling everyone else all about it, and then missing out for myself. Now, whenever I've read this verse, I've always just thought of it as a solo race, which I'm sure most of us would. But what if we consider it as a baton relay race, where the one who wins is actually a team rather than an individual? Before we look at how we carry the presence of God throughout the relay race of life, I want to take a moment for each of us to consider whether we're a spectator on the sidelines or whether we're on Team God. Are you perhaps still sitting in the grandstands? You might be here today or you might be watching online and you haven't heard about Jesus before, or even considered when it would mean what it would mean to be a part of his team. I'm so glad you're here today. I'm so glad if you're watching online and you're thinking about God and what part he might play in your life. Are you injured on the sidelines? Have you been hurt or disappointed by people or by God or by the church and taken a step back from your relationship with him? Are you like a runner that I recently saw from a well-known athletic country that often does really well at the Olympics and at other big world sporting events? And the person in the runner position 3 of the relay race was so busy looking at something on the sidelines or chatting to someone on the sidelines that they actually missed the handover. Have you been distracted by other things that have been going on around you and missed God opportunities that have come your way? The question God asks all of us is, do you want to carry and experience my presence in your own life, or are you content to just watch from the sidelines? In an arena, there are many spectators who are not engaged in the race. When the race begins, they can see the baton and they can see the race taking place right before their eyes. And there are moments when they feel like they're part of the action, but they're not in the race. I think the Israelites were a lot like the spectators in the arena. When God first brought them out of Egypt, his desire was that they would become a whole kingdom of priests, a winning team. When Moses went up the mountain for the first time, God said to him, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Now, God demonstrated over and over again that he was there for them. He was present for them. They had seen the miracles that set them free from slavery in Egypt, and they had experienced God's miraculous provision. But when the Israelites saw the presence of God descend on the mountain, there was thunder and lightning. They heard the sound of a trumpet, and they saw the mountain surrounded in smoke, and they became afraid. And we see in Exodus 20, they said, they stayed at a distance and they said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." So instead of a whole nation of priests, they nominated Moses as the mediator between themselves and God. On many occasions, I think the Israelites took up their position as spectators. They were cheering when things were going well and grumbling and complaining when things weren't to their liking. Some of us have probably been guilty of this too. Have you ever watched someone play a sport or a musical instrument or paint a stunning painting and thought, "I want to be able to do that"? Some people actually go ahead and take that next step. They get the singing lessons, they join the sporting team, they buy the brushes and the paints. But some of us remain armchair critics. I'm sure some of you can think of some armchair critics who watch the football at home, have never played a game, and yet have very strong opinions on how the people on the field should be doing things. Not that I know any of those people myself. We can be telling people what they're doing wrong or how they could do it better, or we can just be envious of what others have, but unwilling to put the time and effort in that got them to that point. Just like the armchair critic, sometimes we can desire the presence of God we see in someone else. We can see the peace that they have. We can see the strength. We can see the freedom that they're experiencing. But we sit back and we wonder why we don't experience the same things. Our theme this year, if you haven't heard it already, is Step In. So are we prepared, like Moses and Joshua, to do what it takes to experience God's presence in our own life? The time it takes to read his word, the commitment to develop our relationship with him through prayer, a willingness to sacrifice things that we know are not good for us and choose to do the things that God delights in and he designed for our good. Just like a baton relay race, each of us will be able to recall that moment when we first decided to receive Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, when we invited God to be present in our life. And that might even be a decision that you're thinking about making today. And once we make that decision, once we receive Jesus, just like they received the baton, then we can carry the presence of God with us wherever we go. And we can also pass that presence on to others as well. So the first point I want to make today is if we're going to carry the baton, it seems sensible, we've got to hold on to it. Now, when people practice baton relay races, they practice the holding on to it. The last thing you want is to drop the baton in the middle of your race. If we follow the life of Moses through Exodus and Deuteronomy, we see a man who held on tight to the presence of God. Moses learnt to lead Israel not by his own strength and abilities, but by walking daily in the presence of the Lord. When God first called him to lead the people out of Egypt, Moses was not only afraid of Pharaoh, but he was also afraid of Israel. In Exodus 3, he protests to God and says, "Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt?" But God's answer at the burning bush is, "I will be with you." God will be present with him. It was only on the promise of God's abiding presence that Moses agreed to go. Over and over again in his life, Moses brings this promise back to the Lord. And in Exodus 33, he tells the Lord, "If you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. How will anyone know that you look favourably on me and on your people, if you don't go with us? For your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all other people on earth." When we carry God's presence, it should be the one thing that sets us apart from those who are running their own race. Moses is essentially saying, "If your presence is going to leave me, I don't want to go on. I'm not doing this without you." I'm sure many of us have experienced times when we felt that God was asking us to do something bigger than we thought we were capable of doing on our own. God's plans, I've learned over the years, are often far greater than our own. And if we were left to fend for ourselves, we would probably be completely incapable of getting the job done. The truth is that too many of us end up living small lives and not accomplishing the vision God has given us because we're overcome by our own fears and our own inadequacies. But the secret to overcoming this lies in what Moses and Joshua knew, that things like boldness, courage, and peace only come when we carry the presence of the Lord with us. We all need to have that determination to hold on to God's presence and carry it with us wherever we go, in our homes and our workplaces, in our relationships and our decision-making. The second thing that I've learned from watching relay races is that if you're the next person in the relay, you've got to start running while the person before you is still holding the baton. When you see the receiver in a baton relay race, they start running well before it's time for them to take the baton. It's not a game of tips where you stand still until someone comes and taps you on the shoulder. The runner leans in. They watch the person with the baton closely, and at the right time, they start to build up their pace until they're matching the speed of their teammate, just as the baton gets handed over. If we look at where Joshua is and what he's doing throughout Moses' lifetime, he's walking alongside him for many years before taking on the leadership of the Israelites after Moses' death. He was positioned to watch Moses as he modeled a life that walked in close relationship with God. And this is a great reminder of the value in having godly, good relationships between the younger and the older generations. I love seeing the multi-generational teams and groups that we have in our church community. I love seeing older and younger people serving in the cafe together or connecting in some of our life college courses. And I love seeing our creative arts and our tech teams that are made up of people of all ages, and they're sharing their knowledge and skills and they're learning from each other. Now, I'm not going to define what makes old and what makes young today. So, you know, I'm in that mid-century age myself. So, you know, if I make 50 the cutoff, I'm just getting into the younger age category instead of the old age category. So if you're an older person here today or someone who has walked in relationship with the Lord for many years, look for opportunities to be involved in the lives of some of our younger people or those who are newer in their faith. Share with them out of the wealth of knowledge and experience you've gained throughout your life and encourage them with the testimony of the goodness of God and what he has done in and through you. And I'm sure in that process, you will learn a thing or two from them as well. It's not a one-way learning process. To the younger people here today, whether that's young in age or young in faith, I encourage you to seek out older, godly mentors and role models who you can see carrying the presence of God. If we look at Exodus 33, it says, "As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent." Because Joshua was walking alongside Moses, he was invited to share in some of the encounters and experiences that Moses had with God. If you're young in your faith or young in age, position yourself to experience the presence of God. How captivating must it have been for Joshua to be in that tent with Moses when the pillar of cloud came down and Moses spoke with God? I can't even imagine what that would have been like. Even after Moses left the tent, Joshua wasn't in a rush to move on to the next thing. He wasn't the first one to leave the tent. He wanted to linger in the presence of God. And what a beautiful reminder that is for us in our busy, full lives to choose to linger in God's presence. The third point, if you want to step into God's presence, is go when they say go. In a relay race, the runner who is passing the baton has to tell the other runner when to go. If they say go too early, they won't have time to catch the next runner and hand over the baton. But if they say it too late, they're going to run into the back of the next runner or they're going to lose momentum in the race. Joshua had learned the importance of being obedient to God. He'd seen far too many negative consequences when people decided to do things in their own way and in their own time. What could have been an 11-day journey from Egypt to the Promised Land turned into a 40-year wandering in the wilderness. When Joshua and the Israelites were camping beside the Jordan River, they didn't go any further until the order went through the camp. In Joshua 3, it says, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your position and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before." When they waited for God's timing and allowed the presence of God to go ahead of them, the priests stepped into the Jordan River with the Ark of the Covenant and watched as the waters piled up so that they could walk through on dry land. There's no point us asking God to be present in our lives if we're not prepared to be obedient to him. If we run ahead of him or lag behind him, We may still finish the race, but there could be some missed opportunities along the way. And the thing that I've been considering is, what if our obedience has an effect on God's momentum within our community and within our world? What if our yes is what helps God move forward? When we wait for his presence and we're obedient to go when he says go, he does guide us and he does make a way. You need to trust that. We all need to trust that. My final thought from the relay race today is, when you receive the baton, don't look back, look forward. When the next person in the race is getting ready to receive the baton, they're already running in rhythm with their teammate. Their hand is outstretched behind them, but their eyes are facing forward. All of the practicing, the timing, the relationship and trust that has been built up between the teammates has led to this moment of handing over the baton. Just as a runner is focused on the prize, Joshua has learnt to trust God and is focused on God's promise that they are going to enter the promised land. Just as the runner feels the baton in their hand and knows that weight of responsibility for their team, Joshua carries the presence of God and knows how important it is to hold on to it, because he's seen what happens when people decide to let go of God and do it their own way and in their own strength. He's seen a whole generation die in the wilderness because they underestimated or disregarded the power of God's presence. God says to Joshua, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." As Joshua crosses over the Jordan River and leads the people into the promised land, it's the presence of God that gives him strength and courage. He is continually directed by the voice of the Lord in where to move, where to rest, how to build, and when to take new ground. Now, during Joshua's lifetime, the presence of God was carried in the Ark of the Covenant, which was placed in what they call the Holy of Holies. It's the innermost chamber of the tabernacle, or otherwise, sometimes we know it as the tent of meeting. It was so sacred that only the high priest could enter it, and only on one day of the entire year. A thick veil separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the tabernacle, and the veil was a symbol of the separation of God from sinful mankind. It marked a boundary between God's pure holiness and the wickedness of mankind. If someone went beyond the veil into the holy place, they would die immediately because their sins separated them from the presence of a holy God. So how does this relate to us today when we don't have the Ark of the Covenant as a tangible sign of God's presence with us? The prophet Jeremiah foretold of a time when the Ark of the Covenant would be no longer a tangible symbol of God's presence among his people. In chapter 3 it says, "In those days when your numbers have increased greatly in the land, declares the Lord, people will no longer say, 'The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord.' It will never enter their minds or be remembered. It will not be missed, nor will another one be made. At that time, they will call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all nations will gather in Jerusalem to honour the name of the Lord." Now, if we fast forward to the time of Jesus, we see that he was the one who rode into Jerusalem on a donkey while a large crowd of followers gathered and joyfully praised God out and cried out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." It was Jesus who was crucified on a cross on the hill of Golgotha in Jerusalem. And as he took his last breath, God himself physically tore the curtain from the top to the bottom in the temple. It symbolised the fact that mankind's separation from God had been removed, by Jesus' supreme sacrifice on the cross. Since Jesus was without blemish, without sin, and kept the law perfectly for us, his death satisfied God's anger against humanity's sins that went on over and over again over years. This sacrifice sorted out our relationship with God once and for all. Now we all have access to God's presence because of Jesus' sacrifice. But even though Jesus rose back to life on the third day after his crucifixion, he pre-warned his disciples that he would not be staying with them. He wasn't going to continue to be present with them. But he would send an advocate, what we know as the Holy Spirit, instead. In John 14, he says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." God's presence is not always as bold or as obvious as we would like it to be, but his word promises that he is with us. Not just one or two special priests, but everyone who wishes to be a part of his team. So what is the prize that we are running towards? If we are in this relay of life, what is it we are running towards? It's eternal life that is our goal. But remember, this isn't just a solo race. It's not just about us getting ourselves to the finish line. God's desire is that none should perish and everyone would come to a place of repentance and relationship with him. Before Jesus ascended to heaven, he told his followers to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that he had commanded them. Each of us receives the baton, the presence of God. We have the privilege of carrying it throughout our life and the responsibility to pass it on to others so they also can receive eternal life and experience the power of God's presence for themselves. We need to hold on to the presence of God, seek him out, and listen for his voice. We need to journey alongside others as we carry God's presence, being prepared to pass it on at the right time. We need to be obedient to the voice of God, prepared to go when he says go, and we need to wait for his timing and his instructions because they are full of wisdom. We need to keep our eyes facing forward. God's presence is no longer behind us. If you have things that you've done in your past, things that you regret, things that have happened that you wish hadn't, that's okay. Take them to God because his presence is with you now and his presence wants to go forward with you in the future. He's clearing the way ahead for each of us. He wants to demonstrate his power and he promises to be with us. If I could ask the musicians to come up, please. If you've been sitting in the grandstands or waiting on the sidelines, I want you to know that through Jesus, we all have access to the presence of God. No one is excluded. It doesn't matter what you've been. It doesn't matter where you've come from. We are all welcome to join. But we have to decide to join the team. We have to choose to take hold of the baton. If you want to carry the presence of God, he is going to ask you to surrender or give up on your own way of doing things. But I don't know any good coach who wouldn't. Any good coach has a clear plan of what they know is best for the individual and what is best for the team. And he will require that you live, or he will ask that you live the way that he sees is best for you. But I assure you, it will be worth it to be freed from your sins and to receive eternal life.